Thank you, praise team. As usual, you sound great. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? And at this time, the children are dismissed for children's church out the back into the music room. What it is a pleasure to read God's word openly here today. We will be reading in Psalm 3, and if you're using one of the Bibles of the church's Bibles, that can be found on page 552. I'll give you a minute to get there. That's page 552, Psalm 3. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance from him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you are smitten all my enemies on this cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, how we love your word. How we particularly love the book of Psalms. Because we find ourselves and our prayers there, written hundreds of years before we ever said the same thing. The same kinds of emotions and struggles and temptations and exhilarations. And Father, we see real faith lived out. No, perhaps we've never had something as deep or distressing as King David fleeing from his own son Absalom, who wanted to kill him. And yet when we read such horrendous things in your word and see the depths of the trials that face your people and have faced your people through the ages, how we rejoice to know you, Father. How we rejoice to have our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we rejoice to proclaim you and your salvation through Jesus, and how you've brought us near as your very own beloved children. And it is our birthright to draw near to you and depend on you and speak to you about everything and anything, to be anxious and fearful about nothing, but in everything to bring our petitions, our concerns, what troubles our hearts to you, to call on you, to know that you hear us, that you love us in Christ, that you welcome us and even command us to bring everything to you, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in you. And how many times we've been comforted by your incomprehensible peace to know that our God reigns and our God hears and our God acts and our God is mighty and our God is the sovereign Lord. And even if some are under those very kinds of distressing trials this morning, how we thank you, Father, that you perfect your power in our weakness, that when we are weak, there is the strength of Jesus Christ. We are strong in him, that you work and pour out grace on the humble and the dependent. And just as with David, so do we declare that salvation belongs to the Lord, and how you have blessed your people, and how you have blessed us with the Lord Jesus, and in him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, because we are joined to Christ. And so we have hope, and we have joy, not a plastic joy, but a real joy that transcends our circumstances, because we hope in you, our unchanging God, in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Our hope is in the God with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, always good, always kind to us and faithful as your children. And so we give thanks today and we worship our Father. We worship the Lord Jesus for your amazing grace that you've brought through your Son. We worship you as you've collected us this morning as your sons and daughters. We worship in the Holy Spirit, the one that was sent by you and your Son to live in us, the one who has sealed us, the one who is the pledge of our inheritance. We worship you as we open your word, the living word, and we see ourselves there and we see you revealed there. We are taught about you and we are changed by your mighty word through the ministry of the Spirit. May you instruct us and reprove us. May you correct us and change us and train us in righteousness. Make us this day adequate, equipped for every good work to the glory of Christ. Speak, O Lord. Your servants are listening. Open our hearts, and may you show us and teach us wonderful things from your law. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 2. And if you need a Bible this morning, you can pick up that pew Bible, and it's on page 1175 in that pew Bible. If you're new with us, there's a sermon outline in your bulletin. I encourage you to pull that out and take notes this morning. Now, today, for our second week, I'm devoting my sermon to giving you a challenge for 2016. I try to do this every year. And my question is, how can you specifically live the 366 days of 2016 to the glory of God? And I want to answer that question by telling you again for a second week how to build PVBC in 2016. And toward that end, we have to always remember Christ's statement in Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, "I will build my church." It's Christ's church. It's his primarily. It's his ultimately. And he will build it. And he's going to get the job done because he's Almighty God. God the Son. The one triumphant in his resurrection over all of his enemies. Over death and sin and Satan. And he's overcome the world. He is Lord. And we've just studied how one day up ahead, a glorious day, every knee is going to bow before King Jesus, and every tongue will confess him as Lord of the universe, sovereign master over all. Won't that be just a staggering, amazing day? And we look ahead to that day. He will build his church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, which we studied not too long ago, we were taught that Christ loves his church, and Christ gave himself up for us. He died for us to save us for himself. And here's where his building of the church will lead in the end. It's Ephesians 5:27. He did this that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Wow. Can you believe that? One day the church will be perfect. Will be perfect. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth, he's going to bring that to pass. He is building us to perfection. Now, can I say a duh statement? We're not there yet, right? Who doesn't know that? We are so painfully aware of that fact, the picture of Christ building his church makes us think of a construction site. The church of the Lord Jesus, the church is under construction. And I remind you, often construction sites are not pretty things to behold, are they? There are piles of lumber, mounds of trash and dirt and debris. There are open, unfinished roofs and walls and landscaping. There is unsightly plumbing and electrical wires. A construction site is noisy and dirty. Dust is in the air. Loud saws and nail guns and cement trucks mixing and beeping. And the construction of a great edifice can take hundreds of years. Think of a cathedral, for example. Jesus has been building his church for nearly 2,000 years now. And as we keep looking at the unfinished, imperfect work of his hands, sometimes we get discouraged. Will the job ever get done? Will the church really ever be without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless? We ask that about this church. We ask that about the church in the United States. We ask that about the church around the world and about the church throughout the ages. We just often see the imperfections and even ugliness of the church as it is being built. We can't yet see the finished product, and so we get discouraged at times. And that's where faith comes in. That's where we say, I believe Jesus. I trust and depend on Jesus. I believe the Lord that He will do what He says He will. I believe, I have faith in God's Word. Faith through the process. Look to Jesus. Don't despair. And though Jesus will build His church, He never said He'll do it by Himself, ever. No, instead, Ephesians 4, He, the Lord of the church, has gifted His church so that He will work through us to construct the church. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, we are Christ's body. He's the head. And His mighty power works through each individual part of the body so that the body builds itself up in love. So you and I, all of us, we all have a part to play in the building of the church. We all have a part to play individually, corporately. And so I say again, do you see the flaws of the church? Do you see the imperfections, the open roof, the unfinished walls of the living organism of the church? Do you see all that? We all do. So instead of adding to the problem by more criticism and complaining, pointing out the flaws, pick up a hammer and pick up a nail. Pick up a 2x4. Pick up a brick. Pick up a saw and get building and get working through the Lord's mighty power. Don't let the imperfections of the church keep you from building the church. When you see those imperfections, get motivated to do something constructive. Build, help, pray. That's my encouragement. The Church of Jesus Christ does not need more backseat drivers. We do not need more fair-weather friends or armchair quarterbacks. In 2016... we need workers. Calling all workers. Hear ye, hear ye. Calling all workers in 2016. Yeah, we need you. At least I woke you up. Come and help build PVBC in 2016. That is a glorious, eternally significant task. And our text, remarkably, tells us how to do it. Listen carefully as I read for you. Philippians 2, 12 to 16. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights, as stars in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Now here's how to build PVBC from last week. Brick number one, continue in serious obedience. That's how we're going to do it in this new year. And Paul, remember, he's addressing us corporately through his words to the whole Philippian assembly. And the challenge is to us as a body and to each of us as its members. And he demands of us with Christ's authority that we make our salvation fruitful. Today, right here, right now, working out our salvation means the outworking of the gospel by which we were saved, the outworking of the gospel in our day-to-day living, That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where Paul directs our attention. Specifically in context, we are to build up the body through humility, through servanthood, regarding others as more important than ourselves, pursuing harmony, in fact, based on humility. And that's how we work out our salvation. Now, point one, your example, that's Jesus Christ, as we saw last week. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus is our example of humility and love and sacrifice and radical obedience and submission to the Father. But his example is different from every other example in our lives, because he not only inspires us, he enables us, he motivates us, and he also changes us. And think about Jesus. He died for us to deliver us from sin's penalty and from sin's power so that we could walk in newness of life. He died and rose again so you and I could pursue harmony through humility in his power. So point two, your obedience. Paul says the Philippians, they had this track record of obedience. Paul says, you have always obeyed. What a statement to make. But as I said last week, I repeat it now, so has this church, PVBC. As I've thought about your testimony, you have always heard and obeyed God's word. I can't think of a single time in my 14 years here where this church ever once said this: that's what God's word says, but we're not going to do it. I can't think of a single example where you have ever done that. So I commend you also, like Paul commends the Philippians. And that leads to point three, your responsibility. Paul says, in his absence now, the Philippians must continue to obey. They must work out their salvation independently of Paul's personal presence, but dependent on Christ. And so with all of us, we must so mature in 2016 that we are personally taking responsibility for our own growth, self-motivated in our obedience to Christ, without all the braces, without all the crutches and reminders provided by others around us. That is maturity. And so my challenge is, take off the training wheels and follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly in this new year. No one can live your Christian life for you. You have to live for Christ. You have to pursue Jesus. You have to grow up in 2016. Otherwise, Hebrews 5:12 may need to be said to you. It's really a haunting verse that I've read to you before, where the writer of Hebrews says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food." You must so walk with Christ in 2016 that you become even a teacher and a leader to those younger in the faith. Otherwise, you'll backtrack. You'll become less mature. Press on, says Paul. Press on, says the writer of Hebrews. Press on through continuous, strenuous efforts, working out your salvation. But there is simultaneously the reminder, point four, notice, your frailty and the consequences of sin. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is this awe and this reverence in Christ in the presence of our Almighty God. We are serious. Serious about the Lord. Seriously aware of our own frailty and our weakness. So we don't want to displease the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to hurt or harm our brothers and sisters and the unity of the body through pride and selfishness. We don't want to get in the way of what God is seeking to accomplish in and through PVBC. But then, point five gives us great comfort in light of our corporate responsibility. We work, yes, but don't forget point five, your God. It is one of the most amazing verses in this epistle. It should encourage you greatly. We're called to work out our salvation, but verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so the encouragement from Paul is that as we corporately work out our salvation, as you and I, as we corporately, as the body of Christ, live out the gospel in serious obedience, well, our work arises out of God's work in us. He doesn't just help us, he works in us. And remember, may it brace your soul to remember that God is always active in the church. He's always working, tirelessly laboring, refusing to be deflected, always achieving his decreed will. Now, how is God working in us? Well, first, he is energizing your will, says Paul, so that you desire and then choose the right things. God moves you. God moves me as his children by working and moving our will. And further then, he energizes us to act, to obey, to work, says Paul. And all of this to satisfy God himself. God exists to bring glory to God in 2016. Do you believe that? It is true. For his own pleasure, he works. So how do we build PVBC? Well, continue in serious obedience, humbly serving, maintaining unity, regarding others as more important than yourself, being Christ-like in your relationships with this body. That's brick number one that we covered last week. And then there's brick number two. Notice, refuse to complain and argue, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And I challenged us in three areas of application last week. First, point one, no complaining against God's providence. In other words, a contentment and a thankfulness with what God has appointed and what God has apportioned to you in your life. It's really where we're going to go in Philippians 4, verse 12, where Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Contentment, thanksgiving, not complaining against God's providence. Number two, no complaining against one another. And I kind of had to cut out some things last week for the sake of time. But commentators consistently identify this as one of the problems in the Philippian church based on this verse. Grumbling against one another, promoting this ill will in the Christian community instead of harmony, instead of unity. Think of Israel in the wilderness, complaining against God, complaining against Moses. You know, criticism of others can be such a trap, focusing on the flaws of others and not your own. Then you don't think you need to change, just everybody else around you needs to change. And you just seem to know how everyone else should and must change. And I reminded us of the right perspective to have when we are so quick often to see sin in others in the body, leading to complaining and arguing. And I want to read it again. It's Matthew 7, 1-5. Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, says Jesus, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know what, brothers and sisters, if you consistently see only logs of sin in the eyes of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you only consistently see specks in your own eye, that's just pride, says Jesus. It's hypocrisy. You need to confess that to the Lord and repent and go back to preaching the gospel to yourself, because humility sees logs in your own eye, and your concern is first with your own sin, and you see it in its enormity compared to what you see in the lives of others. And so instead of being preoccupied with how others need to change, trust God to change you in 2016. That's where the focus should be, says Jesus. Look to Christ. Look to his word. Apply it to yourself. Work there instead first. Now, how can we, because we all struggle with this, how can we avoid being overly critical and judgmental against others in the body, leading to that grumbling and the complaining in a sinful way that Paul is forbidding here? Well, Paul gives us also help right here. First, notice how he looks for evidences of grace in the Philippians' lives. And then he tells them that in verse 12. He says, you have always obeyed. He's building them up. He's seen it. He commends them for it. And back in chapter 1, do you remember how in verses 3 to 5 he shows us how when he thinks of others, he prays for them. And he prays with thanksgiving for those evidences of grace in their lives. Philippians 1, 3 through 5, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, I know you don't have to grow in this area, but I do. And ever since I've been preaching that, I've tried to apply that. When I feel critical, when someone comes to mind, I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to live that out. Look for evidences of grace. Thank God. Pray. Do something constructive. I'm really trying to do that as I think of brothers and sisters. Pray for them. That's so much more productive for you and me than picking them apart in your mind. And then back to our sermon outlines, point 3 adds, no complaining against this ungodly world. Not complaining against our ungodly world, for example, to say it again in this election year. Instead of grumbling over our messed up nation and our messed up political leaders, pray for them instead. Do something productive. Bring them before Almighty God. Pray for them for their salvation. Pray for the believers in government to be wise and godly for Christ. Pray for all the messed up things you see in our world that are so distressing, pray. Pray God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to keep you sane. And that's going to keep me sane in 2016. Well, verse 14 shows us the negative side of working out our salvation corporately. Paul says, don't do this. But then in verses 15 to 16, here's the positive side. And the positive side is this. Prove that you are different. Prove you're different in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, a dark place. Paul says, we must shine like stars. And that takes us to brick number 3. In 2016, prove your stardom. Prove your stardom, verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as stars in the world. We're called to a different standard than what our world lives by. And so therefore we model lives that are not like the majority. We're not keeping up with the Kardashians. We live a completely different way in the Lord Jesus, don't we? Paul gives us here such startling differences between us as the children of God and those who are not in the spiritual family through rebirth and adoption. And the descriptive words that Paul uses of us make all the difference in the world. Unlike those not saved through Christ, we are to be, first of all, notice, blameless. Blameless. Talk about a high standard. Blameless. This is the life that stands above accusation or blame. Strive for this. There are these nearly synonymous terms, but it is a life above reproach. It means his behavior is free from the just criticisms of others. Her actions are pure. They're free of defect, blot, stain. Corporately, you, I, all of us, we're blameless. Now, I do add, the world will blame us. They will. But we have to seek to live lives that give no just occasion for blame. Yeah, they're going to blame us. We're soon to become the new racists because we oppose homosexuality. They're going to blame us for that. They're going to blame us for any number of things we believe and live in light of the Word of God. Can you imagine the early Christians being blamed of being atheists, because you see, they didn't worship the false gods of the Romans and Greeks. They worshiped only the true God, Jesus Christ. Imagine Christians being called atheists. Isn't that funny? They did not bow down before the emperor and call him God, just like Israel refused to call Pharaoh God. We will be blamed increasingly because of our righteousness, because of what is true and how we uphold the truth and live the truth. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He says there shouldn't be any just cause for blame. And I remind us of the integrity of Daniel. You see, it is possible for there to be godly political leaders, leaders in government who are above reproach. And Daniel is just such an example. In Daniel 6, verses 1 to 5, we read, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. They want to find dirt on this guy. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, 'We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God.'" Do you see that? Okay, if they're going to accuse you, may it be because you uphold God's word and you love his word and you're living out his word. But otherwise, no evidence of corruption, no evidence of lack of integrity or foul play. Yes, they may hate us for who we are as Christians, but may our lives force them to admit there is no evidence of corruption, only blamelessness, like with Daniel. Imagine that, a political leader, a government leader, almost at the very top and without corruption. Second, we are to be, point two, notice, innocent. Innocent. It means unmixed. It means undiluted. It was used, for example, of undiluted wine. It was used of pure metal, unalloyed metal. And so it referred then in time to purity of life, guiltlessness, someone inexperienced in evil. That's the idea of innocent. And together, our last two words would mean for us as a congregation that we are a people together, mature in holiness, mature in Christ-likeness and righteousness. As one commentator says, the external appearance of the Christian community would correspond exactly to what it was within, to what it was in its real nature. In other words, we're new creatures, and so we live that way, in Christ and like Christ. Also, third, we must be children of God above reproach. And this description, for example, is used of sacrificial lambs offered on the altar. Lambs, again, free of blemish. You see how there are these synonymous words here. Since we are children of God, Paul stresses on the idea of this family resemblance, right? Isn't that cool to see how kids come out and they look like their parents and they look like one another? Joel Murphy was born and he looked exactly like Caleb and Lloyd, right? I mean, you see this, it's kind of funny. Oh, that's a Murphy, of course, you know. That's a Phillips. There's so many of them, right? Or whatever it is, right? The kids come out, and I mean, we're debating, but I have to say, I think Sophie is a little more like Lauren David. She just, what can I say? But they look like their parents. And in this case, remember, our parent is God. And so I remind you, Christian, that the eyes of the world are on you. You are a son or a daughter of the King. Not just any king, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the standards for the royal family are higher. I mean, do you remember back in the day all the publicity surrounding Prince Charles and his turbulent relationship with Princess Di and the further publicity regarding Diana's relationship with the royal family? Even today, why is there so much attention on the royal family? Who even cares? Well, why do people care? Well, they care because they're royalty, and the expectations of them, at least for a little longer, are higher and far more for us. We are children We are the family of the Most High God. And therefore, think of it, our lives have got to be the highest and the best in the whole world. Think about that. The best singles, the best husbands, the best wives, the best parents, the best children, the best workers, the best employers, the best neighbors, the best students, the best friends, the best citizens, and on it goes. Children of God above reproach. Now just think about your eternal destiny as God's child. And listen as Spurgeon writes this. He says, "Soil not the fingers which are soon to sweep celestial strings. Let not those eyes become the windows of lust which are soon to see the King in his beauty. Let not those feet be defiled in miry places which are soon to walk the golden streets. Let not those hearts be filled with pride and bitterness which are soon to be filled with heaven and to overflow with ecstatic joy." Amen. No one says it like Spurgeon. That brings us to point four. Notice, shining stars holding fast the word of life. Notice where God has placed us according to verse 15. Where did he put us? He put us right where we can have maximum exposure and impact. He put us right in the midst, says Paul, of this crooked and perverse generation. God hasn't separated us out into our own private monastic communities. We are right here in the midst of Camarillo and right in the midst of Ventura County, wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you go to school. Ray Stedman says, "Ours is a world of crooks and perverts." And he's right. And they need us. We are shining as stars in the world. I think that's the best way to interpret the end of verse 15. We are shining stars in the darkness. And the darkness is getting darker. And therefore we must shine all the brighter. And that means then it's impossible for you. It's impossible for you to be a stealth Christian. Those words do not go together, stealth and Christian. You cannot be a secret hush-hush believer. Impossible. None of this stealth Christianity, because Paul says we must shine, we must be seen. Our faith in Christ has to be public. It's not that we show it off as proud Pharisees, it's that Christ has so changed us that our lives prove the differences between us and the unregenerate, the non-Christian. So don't dare hide your faith in 2016, even if persecution finally arrives, even if the heat does turn up around you. Don't try to get an easier path for yourself, free of opposition and persecution. Not when your Lord promises those to you. The darkness needs your light because people are dying in the dark, and they need you today. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 14 and 16. Your faith must be public. It must be out in the open, your profession of Christ. You must come out from the world and declare yourself to be on the Lord's side. And that means also for all of us corporately. Our testimony as a group has staggeringly significant implications. As our world looks on, they should be able to see in this body, PVBC, the beauty of Christ in our oneness, in our holiness. We shine Christ. Now, verse 16 says we're holding fast or holding forth the word of life. And I don't think it matters which way you go on that, because we hold forth and that assumes we hold fast. We hold it out to those who desperately need life, the gospel. We have the word of life. All who receive the gospel receive eternal life. So the Lord, to say it again, has placed us right where we can have maximum impact. Stars shining brightly with the gospel in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We hold fast to the gospel, and we hold it forth in the darkness. So shine it out. Let it be seen. Don't hide it away. This is not a treasure to hoard. This is a treasure to share. And that is certainly one way you will build PVBC. Through evangelism, through winning sinners to Christ, seeing them be baptized, seeing them being added to this fellowship. Now, I've heard from many of you. Do you want to see PVBC grow numerically? Are you asking why we're not growing as fast as you think we should be? Well, before you point any fingers or grumble like Paul forbids in verse 14, look for the logs in your own eye. Look there first. How many of your neighbors did you tell about Christ? How many of your neighbors did you reach for Christ in 2015? How many workmates? How many classmates? Who is here in this church because of your influence and your impact? In 2015, we had so many evangelistic opportunities. Did you invite kids to VBS? Did you invite kids to basketball camp? Did you invite kids to student ministries, events, and camps? Did you invite anyone to the Christmas Eve service, to the ladies' tea, to the Christmas morning service? You see, we all have to take responsibility for the building of PVBC. Don't point fingers. Live out your identity as shining stars, holding fast the word of life. Pray and labor for evangelistic fruit yourself in 2016 to the glory of Christ and the building of this church. Now lastly, how to build PVBC in 2016, brick number 4, reward your mentors. Have you ever thought about this? Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Paul says, if the Philippians faithfully, corporately live out the gospel, live out their salvation, Paul is going to have further reason, added reason to rejoice when he appears before Christ and gives an account of his life. Boast here refers to the occasion or the grounds for boasting. The day of Christ is the day when Christ will return for his church and when believers will have their works inspected and rewarded. Paul says it's coming. And Paul desires that his labors, his toils, his efforts would bear eternal fruit. No useless, unrewarded running or toiling. And so, how he prays when they, the Philippians, stand and he stands, may his efforts show forth in their victorious presence. And look how he describes his ministry in verse 16. Run. He runs. Energetic activity. Toil. He works to the point of exhaustion. How does that apply to you? Just think with me of your own life. Think with me of all those people who have built into you through the years. Probably dozens, maybe hundreds, pastors, yes. Also youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, friends, parents, other family. They're counting on you. They're hoping, they're praying that you're faithful to their deposit. They're wanting that their efforts and work would bear eternal fruit in you. If you obey, if you grow, if you move ahead, their labors will be rewarded for all eternity, says Paul. Reward your trainers, your teachers, your mentors in Christ. Are you committed to building PVBC in 2016? This church needs you. Needs your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your energy, your commitment, your input. And in this new year, then, I challenge you to commit to making a fresh start, a new beginning in Christ. Do not drag the sins of 2015 into this new year. Leave them back there. Start over. Reboot. Don't live in the past. Hope in Jesus and follow him into the new year. And by way of application this morning, I want to ask you to pull out of your bulletins this sheet of paper. It's a half sheet. It's labeled ministry opportunities, and there are a lot of them. They're on both sides of the page. PVBC 2016. Please put a check by any and all areas that interest you. Showing interest does not automatically commit you, okay? You're not going to have me showing up at your door and saying, get busy, right? Okay, let's go. Someone from that ministry will contact you to discuss it further. Thank you, and I thank you. I want to ask you to build PVBC by serving, by getting involved. Maybe for some of you, it means re-engaging. Because if you're honest, you have checked out. You're not serving. You're not involved. You're not in a Bible study. You're really not doing much other than perhaps being a critic. Re-engaging. And look at the opportunities. There are so many. Look at children's ministries. Praise God that we have so many kids. We need help in the infant nursery, infant five-year-olds. To infant to five-year-olds in the worship hour, children's church, Awana. Isn't that wonderful to just see these ministries blossoming? Or to help with the deacons and deaconesses, providing meals, repairs, transportation. I mean, just work through the list. And if there's not one there that you think you want to check in on, then suggest something else that's at the bottom of the page. Write it in. I want to do that ministry. Can I do that ministry? And then on the other side, outreach ministries for evangelism and missions. It may mean helping our missionaries, provide housing to them, local community outreach. And here's one, this is going to happen soon in February. Jonathan Payne, our elder, is going to be leading this. I plan to attend the Apologetics Evangelism Training Series on Wednesday nights starting in February. Can't wait. Greg Kokel's coming at the beginning of the month. That's why we moved communion to the very end of this month, so we give Greg Kokel more time at the beginning of February. And then you come and be a part of that. How do I even engage? How do I talk to non-Christians? How do I ask them questions so I can start the conversation? I'm terrified. Okay, great. Come Wednesday night. You'll get help. Assimilation visitation. It could be you say, I just want to take visitors to lunch, or I want to visit hospitals. I want to visit our shut-ins. I want to send cards, or I want to host folks in my home. Whatever it is, the music ministry. You have a voice. You want to help with the soundboard, PowerPoint, whatever it is. Instrumentalist, jot it down. Office support, you want to come in and help Cheryl every week needed. Other ministries, book table, ushering, Sunday greeters, Easter breakfast coming up. Or nearly at the end of the page there, I would like to join PVBC and plan to attend the membership class on Sunday, January 24th. I want to commit and be active in this ministry. Or if all of that doesn't help, well, I have something else in mind. Great, there it is. I would like to help in the following way. Just jot it down, okay? I'm going to give you a moment to just look over that list and write. We're going to put this in the bulletin next week too. If you want to take it home and pray more about it, you're not obligating yourself. You're just saying, please contact me. I want to know more. I have an interest. I'd like to help if I could. Let's close in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, how comforted we are to know the Lord Jesus, to believe in him, that he is mighty to save, and we know that. Your word tells us, and he has saved us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive together with Christ and through Christ, the one who came and preached peace to us when we were far off. Now we've been brought near as your very sons and daughters, joined with Jesus Christ himself in his death and burial and resurrection. And how wonderful that is as we head into a new year. To do so as followers of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, and how we believe that Spirit will empower us, the Holy Spirit will empower us to grow and change and bear witness to Christ, to serve one another and build up this body. How we do pray, Lord, for fruitful days ahead in 2016, days of harmony and humility and fruit and people being saved and steps of obedience and growth and repentance, steps of Christ-likeness in joy and satisfaction in Jesus the Lord. So help us, Lord. We know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We try it, and it always ends up the same way. Our sinfulness leads to nothing but disappointment and horrendous results, but we desire instead to abide in Christ and bear much fruit, to prove that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, that he is glorious and alive and mighty. And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We do believe, and we desire to live out the gospel in 2016. Empower us by your grace, Lord. May we be a humble people because you give grace to the humble. May we bless each other and bless you, God, for all you've done for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.